you can turn there and keep your Bibles open to that. There's really one point I want to make on this. I may make a few more points, but fundamentally, and I put it in the title of that message there, the gospel penetrates the White House on this pre-election Sunday. How will the gospel penetrate the White House? Because we're going to see in Philippians that the gospel penetrated the Roman palace. We'll see how pretty soon. And some of you may know how it was done. But let me just stay with me, and for this to keep that theme before us. The theme really is that theme of the am I a joyful Christian? But I want to raise this question first of all. Ponder for you and for me this question, and I scribbled it down on my own notes. I wonder if we are more burdened about the state of our nation or the state of our church. Because I think biblically, we should be more burdened by the state of the church. Let me read you this verse from Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. What's Isaiah concerned? He's concerned about the people of God. Jerusalem, Zion is a reflection of the church. And I, again, more burdened for the state of the church than the state of the nation. When you ponder, you just ponder that. Last week I left you in some ways with, when I was all finished, I thought, you know, I didn't really, in some ways I didn't help people in one specific way. We used Philippians 1 verse 9, that he who began the good work in you, which was the Holy Spirit, is going to see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to keep working. And the thing I left a little bit open, I think, was just specifically, okay, if we went through about being a joyful Christian, are you a joyful Christian, and so forth. I think I left a little bit open saying, well, if you found yourself saying, I want to be a joyful Christian, Pastor, but what do I need to do? Let me share with you just at the beginning here for just a minute. What do you need to do if you want to be a joyful Christian? And here's the answer. You don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. You don't have to say a whole bunch of Hail Marys or whatever background you may have. You don't have to do all kinds. If you want to be a joyful Christian, here is this pastor's counsel to you. Ask. Ask. He who asks receives. You give good gifts to your children. Will not the God give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Ask in all seriousness to God. Lord, I want to be that kind of Christian. And then commit yourself to obedience, to prayer, to worship, and so forth. And away you go. I also raised, put the next one up, John. I also raised this question, have you discussed among yourselves or whatever last week, can a Christian lose his or her faith? Yes or no? The answer is what? What? The answer is no. I mean, look, not a Christian can't. If they're truly a Christian, because Pastor Gill says so? No, the Bible says so. Being confident that he who began the good work, the one who convinced you of your sin and you turned to Christ, that's the work of the Spirit. When he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's not going to lose it. He's not going to drop it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he finishes. It's not always true of me. What I start, sometimes I don't finish. In fact, when I got into the ministry, Janice, here we go. I got into the ministry, people were making these macrame things. And my wife, when I got into the ministry 40 years ago or so, she was going to make me this fancy macrame hanger. I still haven't seen it. We're still waiting for it. She's like me. Stuff you start, you don't always finish. Folks, when God starts, He finishes. And if He begun the good work in you, you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, genuinely. He's going to make sure. And that's called sanctification. It's a wonderful thing. So here I'm going to get again. What is joy? What is joy? You may remember my answer there. What is joy? Here it is. Joy is the byproduct of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a catchphrase, Jesus others you. It's an intimate relationship, an ongoing dynamic. Therefore, develop that relationship. I'm going to quote somebody that I don't know if I ever quoted before, and I don't even like this guy. I will quote, you know, we quote Augustine, John Calvin I'll quote, Luther I'll quote, Jonathan Edwards I quote, C.S. Lewis I quote, Martin Lloyd-Jones I quote, John Stott I quote, and on and on and on. Let me give you a quotation from Jim Carrey. In case you don't know him, some goofy Hollywood movie star. Jim Carrey said, I wish everybody could experience being rich and famous. Then they would know how empty it is. Now, he's not saying he doesn't want to be rich and famous. All he's saying is, I wish everybody could be famous and well-to-do. They would know how empty it is. That's a tremendous quote, because it's not there. It's not there. There's an emptiness. And that's why we're preaching on joy. That's why we're preaching on joy. An inner relationship to the Creator God of the universe. Blaise Pascal said, and I quote some of these, another guy way back in the 17th century, oh, to know the Father and to the Son and to know the Holy Spirit. Joy, 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 what joy, writes Pascal. So, here's what we did last week. Quickly, again, here it is. And let's put it up, John. The three things, and I think this is really helpful. It's really helpful for me. If it's helpful for me, usually it's helpful for the people God called me to preach to. There's one form of assurance is I believe the facts of the gospel, but it doesn't really lead to a lot of joy. You're a Christian, I believe, but there's not a lot of joy because you're not developing that ongoing relationship. And the second assurance goes deeper. There's an assurance because I love my brothers and sisters in the faith. I'll help them. I'll use my gifts to build up the church. That's all good. That's wonderful. Wonderful. You're a Christian. But frequently it doesn't lead to joy because life is tough. And there's a lot of disappointments in life. And it can zap you of joy so quickly. But not the third one. The assurance because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, in team. And the reason for that is the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's not about circumstances. It's not about my feeling. What I know trumps what I feel. It is the Holy Spirit working with my spirit that I am a child of God. And that leads to joy. All right? Now we come to this. How might we plan to penetrate the administration of either President H. Clinton or President D. Trump with the gospel of Christ? That is what I want to zero in on for these few minutes before we... How might we do that? Now, here's what I think we would do, probably. And there's nothing wrong with this. So as I did just... God, there's nothing wrong with this. We might organize when the whole thing and the new president is inaugurated on January 20. Maybe the church would organize a great big rally in Washington, D.C. We would get people, Christians all over the nations, to pray. We would get some committed politicians that we know are really committed to Christ. We would get a few businessmen and women. We would get a few lawyers that are committed to Christ. We would get a couple preachers that have some savvy in terms of the country. We'd get them all together, and we'd have a massive rally in Washington, D.C., and then we would personally invite President Trump or President Clinton, and we would hope that they would attend, and that way we would penetrate the White House, the Congress, and so forth. Again, nothing wrong with that. But God is in control, and I'm going to tell you another story first, and then we're going to go to the Philippians to see how God penetrated the palace in Rome. Let me tell you one other story. I remember this story because we lived in Phoenix, Arizona for some years, and the San Francisco Giants would come with spring training. And their stadium was just down a mile and a half down the street from where we lived, Scottsdale. That's where their spring training was. So I went to a few games. I watched this man, Dave Dravecki. Some of you in baseball will remember him. Great pitcher. I think it was left. Don, I see Don nodding. Was he left-handed or right-handed? I thought he was left-handed too. I watched him pitch, and he was committed to Christ. And in his commitment, in his own testimony in writing a book later, he said that he wanted, what he really wanted as a famous baseball player, he wanted to address the gospel to young people around the country. Lord, I'd like to address thousands of young people with the claims of Christ. And it were as though God said to him, are you serious about this, Dave Dravecki, about offering your life as in service to young people around the country, a platform? Yes, I am. Will you trust me? Yes, I will. And Dave Dravecki got cancer in his left arm, and it had to be surgically removed. Wow, awful, right? No, the prayer was fulfilled. He got a platform all over the country and in different countries of the world too to speak to thousands and thousands and thousands of young people and others about who Jesus Christ was. It's not the way he planned it. That's how it works. God at work. Now, how does the gospel... Let's go to the next one and then another one. How does the gospel penetrate the palace guard? If you have your Bibles open... Well, here, I'm going to read it in a second. How does the gospel penetrate the palace guard? It's going to do it through Paul, but it's a fascinating way. God is in control. And even as you'll hear me and just make a couple comments on this, again, I don't have the answer how we're going to penetrate the administration of Mrs. Clinton or the administration of Mr. Trump. But the church keep offering to God to penetrate the White House. We know that the gospel penetrated because look at the last couple verses. Put the next one up, Brother John. Look at that verse right from Philippians 4, verse 22. That's right toward the end of the book, when Paul's in prison and he's sending this letter to the Philippian church. Philippi is way in northern Greece, up in Macedonia up there. Look what he says: all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Isn't that good? In other words, the gospel penetrated Caesar's household. What's his household? His household is the lawn keepers, the ones who make the bed, the one who do the cooking, the guards, the one who teaches ballet. Gotta have it. The one who's teaching the Caesar's household how to play golf. All of these folks, that's Caesar's household. And the gospel penetrated Caesar's household. It's right there. How did God do that? Okay, here you're ready. Philippians 1, 19 through 29. There's other things in this passage I'd love to comment, but I'm only going to comment on this and then one of that famous verse, verse 21. But here we go. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Pull out your ears. What is it? What is it? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, it is true, and I'm going to comment on this, but notice what Paul says. It is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. There's a whole background there that we're not going to get into. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. He's not condoning the kind of false preachers, but if they preach the gospel, they'll have to deal with their own. But if they're preaching Christ, righteousness sent from God from first to last, as we said, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. That means, ashamed means disappointed, just like I am not ashamed of the gospel. But will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and that I will continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, he's not sure this is going to happen. He thinks it is. You know what? We don't think it did. He never went to Philippi again because he ultimately was put to death under Nero. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let me, only comments I'm going to make. So how did the gospel penetrate the palace guard and so forth? Through the Apostle Paul in chains. I think here is how it works. He doesn't tell us, but it's not hard to figure out. I don't think it's hard to figure out. Apostle Paul in chains. Same guys. Now, he had some freedom there in Rome. He could meander around a bit, but he always had chains. The guard would always go with him. What do you think happened? Well, Paul took an interest in the guard. He took an interest in everybody, just like you. You take an interest in your neighbors. You take an interest in your colleagues, the people you work with and exercise with or play with. You take an interest in them, duh? Well, Paul did. And I can easily imagine Paul when one guard got off the shift, loosened his chains, and another one came to put on. The guard would go home, and the next day, that guard would be back on duty, and Paul would say, "How is your daughter, the one you said was sick? I've been praying for her. How's your wife doing? You told me that she was depressed and discouraged? How's the family? You said your family dog was sick. I think Paul had an interest in everything about those guards. And pretty soon, the guards, just like you people do, Boeing executives go to the, I don't know how that works, but you go eat your lunch in the lunchroom and you talk. Teachers meet in the faculty room. Truck drivers meet at a coffee shop. Construction workers, you name it. And they start talking. And the guard said, Do you guys, were you assigned to that Paul guy? Yeah, quite a guy, yeah. What did Paul do? He explained to them the gospel. He tells us that. He told them about, I'll go to the Romans passage that we just quoted. There is a righteousness from God in Jesus Christ. Not works, not the sun and the moon and the stars, not Caesar. There is a righteousness from God in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look. All those who look to him for the forgiveness of their sins and to be reconciled to the Creator God of the universe. Just look, guards, just look. To look is to have faith. And the gospel spread. The gospel spread. So how's the gospel going to penetrate the White House? I don't know. God's in control. You can smile. I hope I'm not out of line here on this one. You can smile a little bit at my own. I guess Janice and myself, but I didn't ask her first. A cent. $70 donation to one of the candidates for president. I'll admit, we sent a $70 donation to Mr. Trump. And on the bottom of the donation, I put, Mr. Trump, you're going to be inaugurated on August 20, perhaps. I'm retiring on August 15. I want to come to Washington. And twice a week, have you sit down with me for 20 minutes and let me read the Gospels to you. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know. Doesn't have to be me. It could be somebody else. Another godly man or woman to penetrate. Mrs. Clinton needs it too. Mrs. Clinton needs it too. How will the gospel penetrate the White House? I don't know. But I do believe a vibrant church filled with the Holy Spirit, nourished by the sacraments, the preaching of God's word, the Christian fellowship, and much prayer, we do not have to be afraid. We should have great courage. For God is in control. Let me simply, I'm going to make the comment, then I'll get out, and this is the last one, and then we're done. That famous verse there, and some of you know it. All of us, maybe many of us know it. For me to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Tremendous statement by the Apostle Paul. Let me just ask you this. Where does the accent fall? Does it fall on to live is Christ or to die is gain? You say, they're both, of course, they're two sides of one coin. But where does the accent fall? I submit to you that the accent falls to live is Christ. Because Paul is saying, to die and to be with God, get rid of these chains, get rid of this sickness, get rid of this depression, get rid of this pain, get rid of all these hurts and these ailments that we have. To die is gain. I mean, to die is gain. I got it. You got it. But I think Paul's accent here is, I'm convinced that if for your sake, I'm going to stay. For me to live is Christ. And congregation, that is what I plead with all of you, that your profession of faith, for me to live is Christ. And he's given me this platform. He's given me these neighbors. He's given me this interest in life, this recreation. He's given me this. For me to live is Christ. And may the Holy Spirit with your spirit give you the boldness to live righteously, especially in times like this. Would you stand for prayer? Father, thank you for this book of Philippians that's called the Letter of Joy. And And the irony hits us, it hits us squarely. The Philippian church are going through tough times because of the faithfulness to the gospel. The author of the book is in prison in Rome with chains around his feet. And yet the letter of joy, the letter of joy. And the only reason that can be God is because Paul knew, the Philippians knew. And God, by the Holy Spirit, may Trinity CRC in St. Louis know that you are in control and that we are your people and nothing will separate us from your love and that you will give us a platform to influence people for the gospel. So once again, Lord, we commit to you, Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump, and our local people, lead and guide by your Spirit. Amen.